I tell you, it just gets me right where it gets you at. You know what I mean? Amen. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. If you would this morning, turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And then also Galatians 3, verses 21 and 22. So Luke 18, 9 through 14, and Galatians 3, 21 and 22. The word of the Lord says in Luke chapter 18, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that hath exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Turning over to Galatians 3 and 21, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promises by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And this morning, for just a few moments, for just a little while, I'd like to speak to you on the topic of righteousness to them that believe. Can we pray? Father God, again we come to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the time of praise and worship that we have. We thank you for the prayer request that we've been able to give. We thank you for the testimony, Lord Jesus, of healing, Lord God. Lord, right now we ask that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, that your Holy Ghost would come into our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus, that you would block out everything that's happened today, everything that's happened this morning, Lord, everything that's happened this week, and you would let us focus on your word. Lord, that you would help me, that you would preach through me, that your spirit would be evident in the word that's given, Lord Jesus, and that you would help and change hearts and lives this morning. We thank you, and we ask all this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. When former President Bush was asked about the regrets he had during his presidency, he answered, "He regrets speaking in front of the big flag that said, 'Mission accomplished,' the big banner that was on the aircraft carrier. I'm sure if you remember, you remember him standing in front of that." He said that was a regret of his. He said, "To some, it said, 'Well, Bush thinks the war is over,' when I didn't think that at all. But nonetheless, it conveyed the wrong message. It conveyed the wrong message." You see, our righteousness, the righteousness that we have, we can do things on this earth, things in our physical body, and we could lose that righteousness very quickly, can't we? We can speak out of our mouth. We can simply be at the wrong place at the wrong time. We can choose a decision that's not right, and all of a sudden, any righteousness that anyone thinks that we might have in this world is quickly taken away just by one word, just by one act, just by one thing that we do. But there's nothing you can do to make yourself righteous. There's nothing you can do to go back and repay that righteousness. You might be able to try to work and do more and say the things that you want to say, but that righteousness is never gained back. This morning my topic is, only Jesus Christ can make you righteous. Only Jesus Christ can give you the righteousness that you need. You see, in the mind of God, our righteousness in Christ, that's the key. That's the key with God, our righteousness. That's the key that He wants to give us, is His righteousness, our righteousness. And righteousness means according to or with divine moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable, or simply that which is right. And the difference is that which is right in the mind of man and that which is right in the mind of God are two separate things many times. Sometimes that which is right to me and that which is right to my neighbor are even different things. Amen? So we You have to come to the fact that our righteousness, the way we think, the way we've been taught, the way we do, is different from God's righteousness. So righteousness is simply that which is right, but that which is right in the mind of God. God's definition, again, is different. There's a delineation between my righteous definition and His righteous definition. But man, in ourselves, we're always trying to come up with ways to be righteous, aren't we? We're trying to come up with ways where I can make myself more righteous. If I just do that, or if I just go here, if I have 10 steps to this, or 20 keys to that, or 30 ways to get to something else, then I'll be righteous. You see, when we mess up, that's what our system makes us do, isn't it? When we have to go, we have to go in and go to the court for something, they say, well, you simply have to pay this fine, or you have to go and you have to do this service, or God forbid, heaven forbid, you have to go and you have to be in jail for a little while, or you have to go out and perform community service. And that's the way that our government system works. But we also do the same thing in the church. You see, if we get someone in church and they fall, they sin, the church wants to hold that person up and say, well, now, brother, you have to come and you have to go through our plan. You have to go through our process, and we have to deem you righteous. My point this morning is there's nothing that man can do to make himself righteous. There's no 10 ways. There's no 20 keys. There's no 30 steps to get to God's righteousness. There's no church program. There's no governmental program that can make you righteous in the eyes of God. God's righteousness, His definition, His delineation is different. God looks upon His definition, not my definition, not the government's definition, not the law's definition, not the church's definition. God looks to His definition of righteousness, not ours. If a person exhibits faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the work that was completed on the cross, this is the definition of righteousness that God is looking for to hand out His righteousness. This is what God is looking for in us, is that we'll simply put our faith in Jesus Christ. If the person, at that point, the person looking for righteousness, the person that is unrighteous, is automatically, instantaneously considered righteous in the mind of God. Simple faith in Jesus Christ provides your righteousness, the righteousness that God is looking for in us. Instantly righteous, immediately righteous, immediately with imputed righteousness given to us by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You would think in this day and age, in this fast food world that we live in, that simple imputed righteousness would be a great thing, wouldn't you? Well, I'm simply righteous. And you think that people would run to that. Oh my goodness, I can be righteous just by putting my faith there. I'll take it. Because, you see, when I drive through the Wendy's drive-thru and I say, you know, I really feel like a cheeseburger today. That cheeseburger, that double cheeseburger with bacon on top of it and nice hot steaming fry. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Are you hungry yet? We think I can go and get that. I can have that right now. But how much more is our righteousness important in that fast food mindset that we have in this day? But see, this is not the case. This is not what the world wants. They don't want to take this instant, this imputed righteousness that Christ has provided for us. And in this parable that we've read this morning between the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, 9 through 14, we find that there's a dual curse of self-righteousness here. Both men went to the temple to pray. But only one was actually heard by God. Only one did God answer. Actually, the one that was answered was the man, one that mankind would have turned away. I'm glad to say this morning that God has answered me in many of my prayers, and I know He's answered you in many of your prayers. And sometimes the world looks at us and they think we're just downright stupid, or they think we're just not quite on the rocker. We might be a few cans short of the 12-pack, if you will. We're not quite there yet. But you know what? I'm glad that the world does not give me righteousness. Amen. I'm glad that I don't have to count on the world to answer my prayers. I have to count on Jesus Christ to answer my prayers. One, the Pharisee, a fundamentalist who claimed to believe the Bible and all its laws, who no doubt knew the books, the first 5 books of the Bible, by heart. No doubt he believed these things. The other, the publican, a tax collector, hated by the people, referred to by Israel as a traitor beyond salvation, a traitor beyond salvation by Israel. The Pharisee would pray for nothing beyond himself. And I've been there. I don't know about you, but I've been at a point and I don't pray for anything beyond myself, because not right now, but I'm talking about in previous years of my life, where I looked to nothing but myself because I was in self-righteousness. We see him not being heard by God. Even though his prayer was directed towards God, it was not heard by God because it was just kind of out there, kind of floating in the air, kind of just yelling to someone who he didn't believe was real. He placed himself higher than the publican because of his status, because of what he knew, because of the work that he did, or his supposed status that he had in his own mind, because of his own self-righteousness. He asked for nothing, and he got exactly what he asked for. You see, it's important that we take our needs before the Lord. It's important that we have relationship with the Lord, that we commune with the Lord. Because he wants to know. He wants you to ask. He's a loving and giving God. And he wants to give to you. But this Pharisee, he just couldn't get past himself. All he could talk about was what he did and who he was and his status in life. He asked for nothing and got exactly what he asked for. He basically told God that he was in need of nothing. That he had everything that he could ever want in that world. And that the idea is that he got there himself. By his own work, by his own flesh, because he had already arrived, so to speak. He said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. He called out the publican right there in church. It'd be like you coming in and sitting on the front row and praying loudly enough so all the people on the back row could hear you, that you were talking about them. That's the idea that's going on there. He's openly making fun of the publican, that he is so much better because of all these things that he is not. You see, this is relative righteousness. I'm righteous because I didn't do what the other person did, or I have a higher status than the other person did. Relative righteousness. Do you get the picture this morning? He then began to hold up his own works to the Lord. He said in verse 12, if I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. This is works-based righteousness. Now again, if God speaks to you and he asks you to tithe, or he asks you to give more, to give an offering more and above your tithe, if he asks you to fast more, if he asks you to do a certain work and you're doing it for him, hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit's working in you, but you're not doing it to hold that work up to him. That's what the Pharisee was doing. He was simply doing the work so he could hold it up of how righteous that he was. He was having a relative righteousness and a works-based righteousness. But then we move on and we look at the publican, the tax collector, the one that was rejected by Israel. He stood far off in the temple. He wouldn't approach the altar because he did not feel worthy that he could even come up to the altar, that he could even come fully into the sanctuary of God to enter freely, to enter boldly. He wouldn't dare to do so because he knew that he was a sinful person. He knew that he was unrighteous. He would not even lift his eyes up towards heaven because he had already admitted to himself that he was unclean. You see, church, this morning, there needs to be a point in our life where we admit that we're unclean. That we admit not only to God or to someone else, but we admit to the person on the inside. We admit to the person looking in the mirror that we're unclean and that we're unrighteous and that we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of His righteousness. He beat his chest in verse 13. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at the very moment of the publican confessing that he was a sinner, confessing that he was unclean, confessing his unrighteous, he was instantly made righteous. The one that Israel said was a traitor, said was beyond salvation, he was instantly made righteous because of his cry to the Lord, because of the atonement that was taking place, not his self-righteousness. You might say, well, Jesus Christ was still alive. Jesus Christ was the one telling this parable. Jesus Christ was the one doing this. Well, at this particular time in Israel, we're still living in Jerusalem. We're still living under the law that under the law of Moses, still going through the process. And every day at 3:00 in the afternoon, a sacrifice of a lamb was offered up. And it was offered up in propitiation of Jesus Christ, of propitiation of the soon coming King. It was offered up for sin. It was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that provided this righteousness for him. The publican, he pleaded forgiveness, and it was accepted not on his merit, but on the merit of the atoning blood, of the sacrifice of the Lamb that was going on in that time. And in this day and age, it's accepted through Jesus Christ. It's accepted through Jesus Christ and his all-atoning work that was done on the cross. That's the Lamb of God. That's the salvation. That's the sacrifice that's needed for righteousness. It's the mercy seat. And in verse 14, we read that the publican went home justified. He went home justified. He was declared righteous, not based on his works, not based on his position in life, but based on the sacrifice that was being... Do you get that this morning? Do you hear the words? Because we should be raising our hands right now saying, God, you provided a way. Lord Jesus, even before you went to the cross, your plan was in the works. And through that slain lamb, you provided us righteousness. You gave us instant righteousness because of where our faith was and our cry out to you as a sinner. You see, there are no degrees of justification. We don't read through this word that one man was more justified, one woman was more justified, one tribe was more justified, one people was more justified than another. We simply read that you were either justified or you're not justified. You see, there is no middle line with God. There is no gray area with God. You either are with him or you're not with him. You're either righteous because of him or you're going to be judged under the law under your own self-righteousness. You see, I was listening to a minister this week, and I struggle with even calling him a minister because he was speaking and he said the words, if you made a halfway commitment to God, a halfway commitment, think about that for a little bit. If you've halfway committed to God, you see, I believe in our lives, sometimes we do halfway commit, don't we? Because we're human. But to preach that's all right, that's okay, there is no degrees of justification. You are either justified or you're not justified. There's a decision that needs to be made that I'm unclean and I'm a sinner and I'm coming to you, God, to justify me. We've got to preach that. We've got to teach that. And in some churches and many across America today, it's not being preached. It's simply a watered-down gospel. It's simply a motivational speech that you can be who you want to be, just be as best as you can. But that's not what this word demands, is it? This word demands that we come to Christ, that we claim ourselves unclean, that we recognize him as our Lord and as our Savior, and that we fall at his feet calling him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we ask him to save us and to change us and to begin the work in us. You see, the scripture doesn't go on to tell us anything about the Pharisee, but I believe just from what we're reading, I believe that we can imply that because the publican went home justified, because the word specifically draws it out, that the Pharisee did not. Never mentions him again. We don't know if he was ever saved. We don't never know what was happened to him or of him. But you see, in church services, in Bible studies, in working out in your job and doing what you do, that's why our witness is important. That's why who we are, the Christian message that we carry, this message of Christ and him crucified, this message of the cross, this gospel of Jesus Christ, however you want to name it, whatever you want to call it. That's why it's important that we know it in our heart and we portray it in our lives. Because there's going to come to a point where God is going to put you in the position where he's going to call upon you to show that to somebody else, to give that to somebody else, to show the love of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Amen? And if we tell someone that it's just a halfway thing, it's just, well, I kind of do that and I kind of do this. There is no halfway with God. The three types of righteousness that we looked at were works, number one. If I do something, it makes me righteous. If I make something, it makes me righteous. If I can simply go out and pay something, it makes me righteous. Or relative righteousness. I am more righteous than you because I am this, or I'm not that, or I am not as bad as you. And then we saw, number three, imputed righteousness. Freely given by Jesus Christ, freely given by God, by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if your faith is properly placed in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. It's the opposite of self-righteous. It's the opposite of works-based righteous. It's the opposite of relative righteous. You see, there's nothing that you can do to make you more righteous in the eyes of God. You can't simply be more righteous. Just like there's not levels of justification, there's not levels of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We are in Jesus Christ, and He is all righteous and all holy. And because we are in Him, there's no more righteousness that can be gained in this earth, that can be worked for in this earth. You can't go to church enough. You can't simply go to Sunday school enough. You can't simply listen to enough Christian music enough. You can't simply pray or fast or give enough of your money to gain more righteousness. Righteousness that cannot be gained that way. When you compare yourself, when you compare your righteousness, this relative righteousness, to someone else with whatever makes someone else unrighteousness, when you hold up what you've done in humanity, in your human history, works-based righteousness, you're holding up, you're giving something to God that He's completely not interested in. He's not even listening. He's not even listening because you're coming the wrong way. You're going to Him the wrong way. You're not coming through the mercy seat. You're not coming through Jesus Christ, the one that paid the price for you. You're not coming through the slain Lamb of God, the one that is the sacrifice for you. You're not coming through the way that God has provided for you. So He can't hear you. He's not listening because you're not speaking in the right language. He's not going to recognize it. You might say, well, Brother Chris, I'm third generation Pentecostal, bless God. I've been in the Pentecostal church. My family's been in the Pentecostal. My grandpappy was a Pentecostal preacher. You might say, well, I'm fourth generation Baptist. I've been in the Baptist church. I've served in the Baptist church. You might say, well, I've been a Catholic all my life. You might say, well, I belong to the Methodist Church. You might say, I go to Crossway Community Church. I have to be righteous because we preach the message of the cross. You might say all these things, but it doesn't make you righteous with God. Your works in this world, your history in this world, your family's history in this world doesn't help you one bit. Your grandpappy might have been an anointed preacher of the gospel. You might have somebody in your family that's an anointed singer or musician, but their righteousness that they've obtained through Jesus Christ doesn't simply flow over to you. It's not something genetic that just falls in. Your righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. So your history, your works don't have anything to do with it. God's righteousness is imputed, and it's freely given to anyone. You see, that's what I don't understand. It's freely given. There's nothing that I have to do except put my faith in Him, put my faith in Jesus Christ, and it's freely given to me. But see, there, that's where the problem's at. That's where the problem comes into play, isn't it? You see, people will say, you mean to tell me that thing you did, all you did is ask God for forgiveness and He forgave you? Or that person that you were, yeah, I remember you, yeah. Yeah, I remember you. That person that you were when I knew you before, all you did is simply ask Jesus to come in, and now you think you're changed? Now you think you're different? You see, that's what man says because man can't grasp it. They say, how can this be? Because it's you and not them. Did you get that? It's you finding righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's you being freely given something. It's you being forgiven for all the sin you did. It's not them. You see, if they were standing in your shoes, that's exactly what they would want. Amen? Because it's them and not you. But you know what? It's freely given. They might say, you must have to do something else. You must have to go through some kind of program. You must have been through rehabilitation. You see, when you simply say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and He began to change me, He began to work on me, He began to sanctify me, He began to do the work that was needed, He began to take away the thoughts that I didn't want to have, He began to take away the sin that was in my life, He began to set my life on a spiritual path, and He began to prosper me as I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You see, that's not what mankind wants to hear because we're built on self-righteousness. We're built to accomplish tasks and do things and go through programs. And we're built to hold up ourselves and hold up what we've done and hold up our history. You see, this phenomenon that we're speaking of is actually the good side of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. the tree of knowledge. It's actually the good side. Remember, y'all remember the story, Adam and Eve, tree of, you remember. You see, it's easy to bring out the evil side. It's easy to bring out the bad side of things, right? It's easy to go out and say, well, that person's just evil. That person went out and did thus and so, and that's just a horrible thing. It's easy. It's easy to look at someone that mistreats someone in any way and say, you're evil. It's easy to look at someone that steals from someone and say, you're evil. But you see, my point this morning is the good side is just as evil. The good side of the tree of knowledge is just as evil, and maybe even worse, because it's not quickly noticeable. It hides under good works, and it hides under good lies, and it hides under self-righteousness, and it hides under us trying to portray something that we're not. And you see, I don't know about you, but before Jesus Christ came into my life, I was an evil person. I was under sin, and I wasn't following God, and I was going to hell. No matter what came out of my mouth, no matter what works I tried to trick people into thinking that I did, I was not righteous. So this good side of this tree of good and evil, it's undetectable until it's too late. You might think about ministers and ministries and people that try to do good, and you say, where did they go wrong? What went wrong? They were on a good path. I listened to them at one time, and it was fine, and I came back, and I thought, oh my goodness, what happened? You see, it's undetectable until it's too late. It's not noticeable until you've fallen into full-blown self-righteousness. You've fallen into full-blown religion. You see, the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the basis of religion. The good side is the basis of all religion, the basis of man trying to do good, the basis of man trying to work his way out, the basis of man holding up his own works and holding up his past and holding up this human coil. This is the basis of all religion, to make man righteous in some way other than what God intended, other than what God's plan was. Look at the person who asks for forgiveness. They cry out to the Lord and they say, Lord, forgive me. At that moment, if they are sincere, and God only knows if they're sincere, but at that moment, if they sincerely mean it, they are given this imputed righteousness that we're talking about this morning. This imputed righteousness that is not self-righteousness. This imputed righteousness that is not works-based righteousness. This imputed righteousness that is not relative to something else in this earth. It's imputed, freely given, because of what Jesus Christ did. It's almost impossible for the self-righteous person, for the religious person, to admit now that person that was unrighteous, that person that was a sinner, that person that had messed up, that person that had not done the righteous thing at the exact moment, it's almost impossible for them to realize that person is righteous, to understand that person is righteous, to admit that person is righteous. But you know what the bigger problem is? The bigger issue is they cannot admit that they are unrighteous. They cannot admit that they are unrighteous, that they are not. You see, this is where the other side of the problem comes into. They're not righteous. They look at themselves and they see all the things that they've done, and they hold up all the things that they are, and they say that, well, I'm righteous because of this, and they go through all the different types of righteousness that we talked about, but they're not righteous. And it's hard for them to get past the fact that because of what Christ did on the cross, the person that just a few minutes ago was unrighteous, and now they're righteous simply because of where their faith is at. Simply because of where they believed, simply because of where they put their confidence at. It's hard for them to get past it. It's hard for them to believe. You see, they'll immediately go down and start going through who they are and what they've done, their relative righteousness. Then they'll go into their works of what they've done, and they did this and they did that. And then they'll try to prove that they are not unrighteous in any way possible that they can. Any way possible. And I don't know about you this morning, but I've been there. I've been there before I understood who Jesus Christ was. Before I understood Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Before I understood the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Before I understood the gospel in its true form. I was that unrighteous person who would hold up and say, well, I played drums in church for 20 years. I should have get something out of that. I was at every church service from the time I was 3 years old to the time I was, but living unrighteously. Not living under what God wanted me to live. Not living in covenant with God. Not living in relationship with God. Not living in communion with God, because I didn't understand who He was and what He did. And I didn't understand what He required. I didn't understand that He didn't require out of me my work. He didn't require out of me who I was. He simply required faith out of me. And when faith comes in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done, then the work begins to happen. Then the work begins to happen. The problem is, we're all the same. You're just like me. We're all unrighteous. We're all without God, without Jesus Christ, without His death, without His burial, without His resurrection, without His ascension, without the finished work of the cross. We're all unrighteous. We're all lost. We're all on the same side of God. The unrighteous side of God, because until we come His way, until we make a decision, a full decision to follow Him, to go His way, to put our faith, our confidence in Him, we're all on the other side of God, the unrighteous side of God. There is no means by which we can have relationship with God before or after salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? There is no means by which we can have relationship before or after salvation without relationship, without faith in Jesus Christ, without acceptance to His finished work, without acceptance of who He is and what He's done, without acceptance that He is God's Son, without acceptance of God's character, who He is in the person of God, who He is in the person of Jesus Christ, who He is in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can have relationship until we place Him in the proper position of faith. You see, when we walk through the gates of heaven, when we walk through those pearly gates, when we walk on those streets of gold, when we see Him for who He is, we're not going to be judged on my position or my status on this earth. I'm not going to be judged on what I did on this earth. I'm not going to be judged on how many messages I preached, not for my righteousness. I'm going to be judged that my faith was in Him. That's how I'm going to be judged. That's how I'm going to be led into heaven. Now that's, again, totally separate than the white throne judgment. So totally separate than the judgment of the works that I've done. To get into heaven, I'm judged on my faith. And I don't have time to go into that today. But I'm going to be judged on my faith with Him. At a basic level, for me to get into heaven, for me to simply walk through the gate, I'm judged on my faith, on my confidence in Him and what He's done for me. At that point, we're given God's righteousness. You see, the believer who is seeking truth, the believer who wants truth more than anything in their own way, more than their family's way, more than their denomination's way, more than their local church body's way, more than anything else in their life, they simply want truth. And I just ask the question, have you ever been there this morning that you've simply longed for truth? That you've sat somewhere, you've sat under a ministry and you've known that it's incorrect. You might not have known why it was incorrect, but you knew the truth was not being preached. You knew in your soul and in your spirit that was not being preached. You listened to something. You heard a song. You heard a message on the radio, on TV, and you knew that something there was just not quite right. If you'll seek God, if you'll call out to Him, He'll lead you into truth. If you hear the gospel, the true gospel preached in its true form, the message of Christ and Him crucified from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21, if you understand who Jesus is, if you understand who God was, and you seek Him, He'll begin to move in your life. He'll begin to help you understand who He is. And you know what? It might not come out of the mouth of a preacher. It might come simply from you reading His Word. Because this word is what we're supposed to follow, amen? This word is what we're supposed to go off of, amen? You might hear a gospel message. You might hear a preacher say something like, your righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ. Your faith can only be placed in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And sometimes you might accept it fully. You might say, yes, that's what I was looking for. And your spirit might jump out of you and say, that is it. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm looking for. You might have to go back and you might have to think about it a little bit. Because sometimes our minds are trained different ways, aren't they? We sit under something for so long that we almost become brainwashed, that we think, how can that be right? How can that be? And the Holy Spirit has to illuminate it to us through the Word, through a message, through the preaching, through the teaching of the Word. You might reject it until the Holy Spirit can come back and deal with you for an amount of time, can deal with your life. Or you might simply reject it and be lost. But if you'll pray, and if you'll seek God for who He is, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate this word for you, it's going to bear witness in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, and you're going to understand who God is and what He's done. You're going to understand that God is always the same from the first book to the last book, through God in His person, through Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, that God is God all the time, and He cannot go against Himself. You see, we're preaching and teaching the message of faith and grace, the message of the cross, the gospel. And if you don't want to work for your righteousness, if you want to simply believe in Jesus Christ, if you simply want to believe in this message of faith and grace, if you simply want to believe that He did everything for you on Calvary, and all you need to do is put your faith in Him, you can relax, can't you? That I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to be at church every service to gain my righteousness. I don't have to show up at church every day through the week to gain my righteousness. I don't have to wear the best clothes when I come into church because God has made me righteous. That I don't have to show up for everything. That I don't have to read my Bible endlessly upon hour. That I don't have to fast to the point where it hurts. That I don't have to give to the point where I can't feed my family. You see, again, all those things are good. All those things God has called us to do. But for the church, for a ministry, for a denomination to hold those things over the believer's head, to put those things on top of the believer and continue to take and take and take and bring the believer in and really brainwash them into that, that's not what this word says. The simple fact that I can sit back and I can let God be God, that you can let God do all the work that needs to be completed in you through His power and not your power, that you can simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work, and God will do the rest. To have that peace, to have that understanding, to have that knowledge, then things begin to change. Is anybody with me this morning? Can anybody hear what I'm saying this morning? When you begin to let God be God, when you begin to let God work in your life, when you begin to let the Holy Spirit move in you of nothing you've done, of nothing you are, then the change begins to happen, doesn't it? Then you're able to make steps in the right direction. Then you're truly able to walk after Him, to find the throne room, to come to the atonement seat and find Jesus Christ. You come to the conclusion that you can never do it on your own. When you come to that point where you've tried everything, when you've been through every church program, when you've done all the pastors wanted you to do, when you've done all the denominations wanted you to do, when you've sung all the songs, when you've read all the books, and you realize it hasn't helped you, you come to the conclusion that God is my only help, that Jesus Christ is my only way to Him, that faith in Him is the only way to find freedom, to find victory. That being the case, the burden of performance, the burden of performing, the burden of doing is lifted off of you. You found freedom. Now, I'm definitely not saying that's the end. Don't get me wrong on that. But you find freedom for Him to move and Him to work in your soul. True change begins to happen in the believer. You begin to find rest in Jesus Christ. You begin to find peace in Jesus Christ because you know that He's already done it for you. Amen? He's already done the work for you. The work is already done. The relative righteousness is between Jesus Christ and God now because you're in Jesus Christ. The works-based righteousness is in Jesus Christ now because He already performed the work. And the righteousness, this propitiation that He's given us, is given to you freely by simply accepting Him. Again, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. Do not leave here today and think that I'm preaching sinless perfection. Sin is very real. Hear this preacher this morning. Sin is a real problem. Sin is an issue in your life. If you have sin in your life, take it to Him and ask Him to cleanse you of it. Ask Him to change your mind and your heart, and He will do it. Sin is a very real problem, and we cannot simply look past it. We cannot simply overlook sin. We have to live according to how this word tells us to live. We have to follow what Jesus Christ has taught us. We have to study and understand who God is, what His character is, what He's done for us. We have to know who God is. We have to know who Jesus Christ is. We have to understand the great sacrifice that was paid for my righteousness, for my justification, for my salvation, for my sanctification, for my health, for my wisdom, for my family, for my job, for my car, for everything that I am in this world. We have to understand the great price that was paid. Amen. The great price that was paid. So sin is not just a simple thing that you can overlook. But doing all these things, understanding that Jesus Christ provided everything. Every single task that I need to accomplish, He's already done it. Every single task that I have yet before me, I can accomplish in Him and through Him. Everything He's called me to do, He can provide. He's already provided for me. If God's calling you this morning, if He's asking you to step outside of your comfort zone, if He's asking you to do something that you might not be comfortable with, have peace in Him. Have faith in Him. Have trust in Him because of what He's done for you. Amen. He's going to do it for you. It's not by your own righteousness. It's by His imputed righteousness that everything you have over this world, this flesh, and the devil, you can find victory because of what He's done. Because of what He's already done. Because where your faith is at, His imputed righteousness. We're right in the eyes of God because of His free gift of faith and grace. Even though what President Bush said, think about what he said. It's not what he meant to say at all, that the war was over, that it was finished. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, when He cried on the cross and He said it's finished, He meant that it was finished. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand, none of that would have happened if a finished, completed work was completed exactly how God wanted it to be completed. Exactly the way God had. If He had not been the sacrifice, if He had not been the atonement, God would have never accepted Him. But the fact that His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the fact that He accepted Him helps us to know that His work was finished. And if I place my faith in Him, that finished work is happening inside of me. Amen? That sin nature is being subdued in me. That sin nature is being replaced with righteousness, is being replaced with holiness, is being replaced. If I follow after Him, if I guard myself against sin, if I know who He is and what He's done, if I read this word, if I study this word, if I listen to what the preacher's saying, if I check out, amen, what the preacher's saying, if I understand the message that's coming is the true message of Jesus Christ, He's going to help me. He's going to do the work. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He took my place. He took your place. And He gave me His imputed righteousness on that cross. It was a finished work. The wrong message wasn't given. Unlike former President Bush, Jesus Christ did not give the wrong message. He gave the exact right message for the exact right time until He returns. Amen. It is finished. I've done the work. I've completed the task. You don't have to do anything except accept me, my faith, my grace, my righteousness. Hear me on this morning. Sin, again, it's not an insignificant thing. Don't leave here and say that I said that. Don't leave here and get the message that I said you can simply do what you want to do, just have faith. That's not the picture I'm trying to paint at all. Sin is the cause of all of mankind's problems, all of mankind's sickness. And I don't have time to go into what sin did to this world in the Garden of Eden right now, but just trust me this morning. Sin is the problem. Our health problems, our issues, our world problems. Sin is the problem. It cannot be looked past. It cannot be played with. It cannot be simply overlooked. We have to recognize not only righteousness in Jesus Christ, grace, justification, and faith in Jesus Christ, but we also have to recognize sin. We can't preach only justification by faith or that you're saved by grace through faith without explaining your need for it. Without explaining what sin is. We can't only preach condemnation of sin or conviction or judgment of sin without explaining the remedy of sin. You see, I've sat through both types of messages where everything's wonderful roses, smells like roses, everything's great, everything's fantastic, and you can have whatever you want, and you can do whatever you want. But you see, they didn't explain that sin was a real problem. I've sat through other messages where nothing but condemnation, nothing but conviction has come out of the pulpit and no remedy. The remedy this morning is Jesus Christ. The remedy is placing your faith, surrendering to Him, asking Him to help you in your salvation, your sanctification, your justification, your righteousness, everything that you need to live on this earth, asking Him. You see, He is the remedy. He is the remedy. But we cannot simply preach just one side or the other. Both of these subjects are very, very real, and both need to be assessed and understood. Neither is mutually exclusive of each other. I can't simply cling to one or not the other. Amen? I've got to be able to preach both sides of it. I've got to be able to understand both sides of it. I've got to be able to understand that, number one, I'm a sinner, and number two, that I need a Savior. Number three, that I know what He's done for me. And that's why He did it. Many times we hear preaching concerning justification, but no penalty. Sin, but no remedy. But both of these things are found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should always be held up as the gospel message. Always be held up as a gospel message. Jesus Christ, Genesis to Revelations, in any doctrine that we decide to preach about, any doctrine that we decide to preach about, any book of the Bible that we open up, any parable that we read, anything from a prophet in the Old Testament, that we, any psalm that we sing, any psalm that we read, any one of the gospels that you look at, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit should be evident, and He should be lifted up, and He should be brought to the forefront, not a ministry. Not a specific message for this specific time. You've heard it, right? Not a specific love offering or donation that you need to give. Not a specific this or that. But Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is properly preached, if Jesus Christ is properly portrayed, then you know what? The church will take care of itself. If everybody is on the same page, if everybody is preaching and teaching and understanding Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, what He's done for me, from Genesis to Revelation, and every doctrine, and every line by line of the church that we read, if we all understand that it's Jesus Christ and we're all on the same page, we find unity, church. We find the love of Christ. We find love. We're not fighting with each other. We're not holding each other up to our own self-righteousness, my own works, my own things that I've done. So sin is important. We cannot overlook it. It's all found in Jesus. We have to be cognizant of sin in our life. We cannot place grace or justification higher than sin. They are not a license to sin. Do you hear me this morning? Just because of what Jesus Christ did for me, just because I can go and I can ask for forgiveness, just because I have righteousness and justification and sanctification, it's not a license to simply sin. I'm not James Bond. I don't have a license to kill, right? I have a requirement by God to put my faith in Him. I have a requirement by God to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I have a requirement by God to come through the only doorway that He gave me, the atonement seat, Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb. That's the only requirement that I have. Our righteousness, showing our righteousness. And if you'll just give me just a few more minutes, I just want to teach for a little bit here. I want us to understand something. You see, the church might say that we have to do certain things to show our righteousness. You might have to go through a certain church's program, a certain denomination's program. You might have to follow our specific plan, our 10 or 20 or 30 ways to do something. You might have to attend so many churches, so many services before you can be a part of our body because we're so righteous. We have to prove yourself, and we have to test you, and you have to come in and understand and stay awake, and you have to be happy every Sunday morning, and when you come to the church outings, you have to bring something that's really good. You have to come to Sunday school. You have to come to see where I'm going with this? They might tell you that you have to do certain things or attend certain things or show your righteousness in some way. Other Christians might say, I haven't seen you repay your unrighteous act. Well, I don't know, you only got saved a week ago, but why aren't you righteous yet? Why haven't you gone back and did this or that or the other? You haven't changed since you've started going to that church. You haven't done enough to overcome the unrighteous person that I know that you are. See, that's what, again, relative righteousness, picking out because you're not like me. I'm so righteous. My righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. I'm unrighteous. I'm only righteous by what He did for me. This is not what the Word of God teaches, that that we can go out and just call people out and make them do things and put them under man's law. In Galatians 3, 21 and 22, it says, "Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe." Them that believe. Faith in Jesus Christ. This is a statement that the believer, that the church, cannot simply overlook, that we have to take notice of. The word law in Greek here refers to, number one, the first five books of the Torah. But it can also be rendered as instruction. It also includes all the other laws that were given to Israel, that were given at that time to do this and not do this in this physical realm. So we've got a couple different things happening here when we use this law, this word law. We're not simply talking about only the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that were given, right? So we see this, and we see the word law given to God's people with a dual meaning. The law of Moses could not show man. The law of Moses could show a man what he was, who he was, but it had no power to change that man. It was only meant to show that I am unrighteous. It was only meant to show man that he is lost without God. It was only meant to show man that he could never add up to what God means. And then all the other laws were given to simply help man along. The law and the promise of God, that's the question. That's what Paul is specifically pointing out here, the promise of God, the promise that was given to Abraham. The question is the law against the promise of God? It demands a negative answer because the law and the promises of God do not conflict. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm getting at here? The law that was given, right, the Ten Commandments, the law that was given to Israel all throughout the first five books, and the promise that was given to Abraham, all the promises that were given to Abraham, they do not conflict. The promise of a coming Savior, the promise of faith through grace specifically, the promise of justification, the promise of righteousness, they do not conflict with this. The law and the promise are not in conflict because each one has a distinct function and each is given by law. The law is a ministry of condemnation, and that's exactly what it was supposed to be. Condemnation. A law is the ministry of condemnation. The promise of Christ as a Savior from sin is the ministry of salvation. The law judges a person on the basis of his obedience or disobedience. That's what all laws do. They judge you on your obedience or your disobedience. The promise judges man strictly on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. The law, which ministry is one of condemnation, was intended to express God's attitude toward man. But in no way can, according to his own strength and ability, overcome that law, can be righteous unto God. If one wants to know God's attitude toward man, he has to look at the attribute of grace and remember from past teachings and past sermons that God is not only has the attribute of grace, that God is grace and that he never runs out of grace. So we have to look at these two different attributes that are going on there. We could say it another way. We could say, is the law of Moses to be regarded as opposed to the promises made to Abraham concerning redemption? The apostle is asking the question. He's taken an opportunity to deny that there can be such clashing or contradiction in this word. Amen? There is no clashing. There is no contradiction. We have to understand it in its proper context. God does not contradict himself. God is perfect. That's why he gave us law. That's why he had to follow the law. God is perfect. That's why he gave us Jesus Christ. That's why he provided in that way, because the law had to be taken care of. The sin nature had to be taken care of. He shows that the law was designed to aid Abraham. It was an aid to Abraham. It was to declare the furtherment of the promise. It was to keep Abraham until the promise could be shown. And the law was in support. It was a good law. It was as good as law could be for that time, for that place, because the law was given by God. And if we go back and we look at our laws today, we look at, again, what this country was built on, we see the laws that were given to Abraham. So it was a good law. It wasn't that the law was bad, but it was only that the law was a stop-get measure. It was in support of the promise that was to come. It was in support of Jesus Christ coming for that salvation. The truth is, the law was functioning as it was designed. It was to show man how sinful he actually is, how sinful he was, and that we're helpless in the face of sin. We're helpless in the face of sin. You see, so many times we think that, well, I can withstand that. Well, I can do that. And I'm not going to spend the time this morning to bring it out. But if Satan finds out how he can get you, he will take every opportunity he can. Do not think in your own self, in your own work, that it can't happen to you. Be cognizant this morning of sin in your life. Be cognizant of what's going on. Understand how God has saved you. Understand what sin is out there. Understand how he saved you from it. But be careful and guard your faith, because that's what he's looking to take away from you. Likewise, we see his redemption found only in Jesus Christ. The law was designed to bring men to the actual knowledge of himself. Romans chapter 3, this isn't a pretty picture. Again, going back to earlier, if we'll actually acknowledge our unrighteousness, it's not pretty, is it? If we actually acknowledge who we are and what we've done, it's not something we want to go talk about around the dinner table tonight. We're sinful people. We're unrighteous people. We're unjust people. And without Jesus Christ, the law of God is against us. The law of God is out to condemn us. But with Jesus Christ, justification by faith is freely given. Righteousness is freely given. This is a simple reason of the law and of the promises. However, man is in a depraved condition. He automatically seeks to twist everything that God does. And that's exactly what we see today, and we've seen throughout time, man twisting everything that God does, man coming up with his own ways, his own mind, his own formula to get to God. If there had been a law, God-given or man-made, if there had been anything, any effort that we could perform on our own, any work of penance that we could done, any price or any penalty that we could pay, if there had been anything that we could do that could give mankind life, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. If there was something that I could just simply do, surely righteousness could have been given through the law, through works. The reality is nothing can be done. Nothing you can do, nothing you can pay, no effort that you can perform can provide you righteousness. Nothing now, nothing in the future, nothing ever that can make us right in the eyes of God. Remember, God's definition of righteousness is different than our definition. Nothing that can provide life where death has been judged. If I'm living under law, if I'm not placing my faith in Jesus Christ, if I'm not living in faith and grace, then I'm under law, and there is a death sentence on my life. There's a death sentence on your life. The believer must come to the truth with nothing they can perform, nothing they can do, that they are kept only by their faith in Jesus Christ, following his word, following his leading, following his guiding, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, resting in who he is and what he's done, not resting in who they are or what they can do or what they have done. This is where life comes from, church. Believer, listen to me this morning in this auditorium, listening by CD, listening by the internet. This is where life is found. This is where righteousness is found. This is where peace is found. This is where victory is found. Can you give him praise this morning? He's provided you victory this morning. Can we give him a hand clap of praise in this place? He's provided you something that you cannot gain on your own, something that he told you in the beginning that you can never find on your own, something that the law could only show you what was wrong. He's provided a remedy, amen? He's provided a way, amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, I'm paraphrasing and I'm hurrying. Paul introduces the great subject of justification by faith. Justification by faith. He gives us two Old Testament examples in this example. Number one, Abraham. Number two, David. In Abraham, we find that the believing sinner, a lost sinner coming to Christ, a lost sinner finding salvation, a man from Ur of the Chaldees. And if you're not familiar with what Ur of the Chaldees is, it's modern-day Iraq. And I don't have the time this morning to go into how many times Iraq is mentioned, how the curse of God is over there, and all the things that happened in the Bible. And I don't have the time this morning, but just know that Abraham came out of Iraq. So in your mind today, picture Abraham coming out of Iraq and everything that's going on there in this day and age. Picture that. A man coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He comes out of nowhere, connected to idol worship, connected to human sacrifice, connected to ungodliness. But in Genesis 15:6, it tells us that Abraham believes God and he counted it unto him righteousness. Abraham had no idea of the plan that was going to play out at that specific moment in time. He simply believed God. This morning, if you're not believing God, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, if you have not asked Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, as your King, as your Prince of Peace, simply believe in Him, and He will count it unto you righteousness. Then we find David. We find the view of the believer. Abraham, the non-believer. David, the believer, who is in constant need of justification by faith. Constant need, David, of justification by faith. When David is a young boy, he's out tending to his father's sheep. He's worshiping God at an early age. He's in covenant with God at an early age. He's saved, if you will, at an early age. He loves God as a boy at an early age. We see David as a young man. He went and he fought Goliath, the giant, and he won by the power of God, by doing exactly what God told him to do. He calmed King Saul by the playing of his harp and the worshiping of the Lord. Amen. That's what he was doing. He calmed King Saul. And then we see David as a man that stands, the one who numbered the people, the one who killed one of his own mighty men. He killed one of his own people, killed one of his own warriors who had relationships with Bathsheba, who was called out by the prophet, who suffered greatly for his sin. But we see David, a Christian, in need of justification, in need of grace, in need of righteousness, a Christian in need of justification by faith. In closing, would you stand with me? David would say about himself, Paul quotes it in Romans 4, "Blessed of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." King David, a Christian in need of justification by faith, a Christian in need of righteousness. Abraham, a type of the believing sinner in need of salvation. David, a type of the Christian who needs to be justified, who needs forgiveness, who needs salvation. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to ask you two questions this morning. Number one, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as your King? Do you know Him as your salvation? Have you given your life not halfway, not part of the way, not just a little bit away, not a portion of? Have you given your life completely to Him? Young person, adult, have you given your life completely to Him? Have you said, "God, I am yours, you are my King, and I'm here for you, and I want you to save me"? If there's anyone in this building this morning that would say, "That's me, I want to give my life to Him fully," or, "I've only given part and I want to go ahead and rededicate the rest of my life this morning to Him," would you just raise your hand without embarrassment, without calling you out? Would you just lift your hand this morning? "That's me, Brother Chris. What you've said resonates in me. I've only given my life halfway to Him." Would you just lift your hand? Just a few moments. Just a few more moments. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit's working. Saints, pray this morning. The Holy Spirit's moving in this place. The Holy Spirit is working in hearts and lives in this place. And He's beginning to change hearts and lives. He's calling people to fully trust Him, to fully put their faith in Him. Number two, believer, you're in need of justification. You're in need of forgiveness of sin. You're a Christian. You love God. You're trying to put your faith in Him daily. Is that you this morning? Are you King David this morning? Are you David, the one looking out, saying, "God, I've messed up. God, I need you today to continue to work in me"? If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand? "God, work in me. Forgive me. Move upon me." just a few moments without embarrassment, without calling you out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we recognize that hand that was raised, Lord Jesus. Lord, we recognize that one who said, God, I'm going to come to you fully. God, I want to give my life to you fully. God, I want to completely place my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to completely place my confidence. I want to completely place all that I am in Jesus Christ, and I want to come your way, and I want to walk after your Spirit. Lord Jesus, right now, Lord, you've imputed righteousness to them, Lord Jesus. You've given them, Lord Jesus, everything you promised them in your word, Lord God. All you're asking for is faith in you, Lord Jesus. Right now, Lord Jesus, I believe you just want to tell those who raised their hand that to just simply trust in him, to simply put your faith in him, and you're going to do the rest, to rest in you, Lord God, to give your life completely and fully to him and rest in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as a body this morning, Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe that we've all been at the point where King David was. We love God. We want to follow him, Lord Jesus, but we've done the wrong thing. We've turned the wrong corner. We've made the wrong decision. The wrong thing has come out of our mouth. The wrong action has been taken, Lord Jesus. Lord, as a body this morning, I pray for all of us, Lord Jesus, that you would touch us, that you would help us, that you would guide us, Lord, that you would continue to breathe this message of righteousness into us, Lord Jesus, that we are righteous through you, that we are righteous in what you've done for us. We are righteous to them that believe, Lord Jesus, and we believe in you this morning. We put our faith in you this morning, Lord God, as a body, Lord Jesus, individually, Lord God, and as a church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for what you've done today, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and honor, Lord, and we love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, and we ask that the work that's being done today will continue to be completed. In your name we pray, amen, amen, and you are dismissed. Thank you.